I think it's true to say that few men persecuted the early New Testament church with as much venom and as much hatred and as much zeal as Saul of Tarsus. This educated Pharisee was consumed with a rancor against the followers of Jesus Christ. We know from Scripture that he was the man who stood over the clothes of those who stoned Holy Stephen to death. He was the man who searched out and seized those in Jerusalem who called upon the name of the Lord. He was the man who went to the high priest. He obtained letters of authority against those who were Christians in Damascus, giving him the permission to go and arrest them and have this crusade against Christianity. Saul was a firebrand, but a firebrand for all the wrong reasons. There's no disguising his malicious nature. He's a man prepared to stop at nothing so long as he could stop the church of Jesus Christ. I think one sentence really summarizes his early life. We find it in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, where the Holy Spirit records Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. That was Saul of Tarsus, a cruel, bloodthirsty, passionate man, doing all he could to hinder the work of God and harm the people of the Lord. Humanly speaking, it must have seemed as if Saul could never be converted. As opposed to many, he had done too much. He had said too many things. He had persecuted too many people. He had arrested too many Christians. In the eyes of the world, in the eyes perhaps even of some believers, he was too hard to be saved. But there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And as this man traveled with his letters of authority down to Damascus, with evil intentions in his heart, God dealt with Saul. I believe, reading from the passage, that God had already been dealing with this man, convincing him of sin, convicting him of his heart, challenging him about his past, confronting him with the power of the gospel. But arrogant Saul was kicking against the pricks. And God could have left him. He could have left him not only on the road to Damascus, but he could have left him on the road to destruction. But God, who is rich in mercy, had rich on this mercy on this man's life. And God dealt with Saul, and God broke him. He cried out that day, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And then when Saul answered, "Who art thou?" Christ answered, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And Saul, realizing for the very first time that Christ was the risen Son of God, that Christ was the victorious Messiah, that Christ was indeed the living Messiah, he cried out, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" It was a remarkable statement, a remarkable confession of faith, a confession that was marked with surrender and marked with true submission. It was a statement of salvation. Saul the sinner was now Saul the sinner, saved by grace. And God had wrought a miracle in that man's life. So much so that Saul the persecutor became Paul the preacher. And his life was never the same again. Of course, that moment of his conversion was not the end for Paul. When God saves a man, it's not the end of that man. It's merely his beginning. And Saul of Tarsus started to really live. When we come to Acts chapter 26, we discover him giving a personal word of testimony to King Agrippa. These words not only recall Paul's previous character and also his powerful conversion, because as Paul stands there as a prisoner, he takes the opportunity to give a word of testimony, tells of his past, tells of the moment of his conversion, but it does something more. Paul also goes on to explain his continuance with God. When he testified before Agrippa, he made that great statement in verse 22, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day." Now I suggest to you tonight, those are inspiring words. Paul not only started well, he continued. He not only started the Christian race, but he pressed on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. He not only knew the grace of God in salvation, he knew growth with God in sanctification and in service. To summarize it, Paul was a man who continued on with God. That's a theme that appears time and time again in the scriptures, this theme of continuing on. John chapter 8, verse 31 exhorts us to continue in the Word. John 15, verse 9 reminds us to continue in Christ's love. Acts 13, verse 43 deals with our continuing in the grace of God. Acts 14, verse 11 speaks of continuing in the goodness of God. Colossians 4 and 2 has advice about continuing in prayer. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16 urges a continuing in doctrine. And 2 Timothy 3, 14 refers to continuing in the things which we have heard. Now, I have mentioned those verses very quickly tonight, but obviously there's a wealth of exhortation. There's a wealth of urging and pressing the Christian to continue with God. We are to continue with God, and we are to continue for God, individually and collectively. Now, given the extensive treatment that this subject receives in Scripture, I think it's good for us to understand that this is a very important thing. It's important for the Christian as a person. It's certainly important for the church collectively. And tonight, as we've looked back over the past year and what God has been doing, prayers that have been answered, we bless Him for all that He has done. But surely our focus tonight is looking forward at what God is still going to do. And therefore the theme that I want to draw your attention to is this theme of continuing with and for the Lord. And Paul notes three things here in verse 22 with that theme in mind. Notice the power that Paul acknowledged. The power that Paul acknowledged. Paul was just a man. He had his own personal limitations. He was subject to like passions as we are. There were times when he was weak. Times when he was pressed down. Times when Paul was discouraged and afflicted and troubled in his Christian life. Paul was a man, and therefore he knew and experienced all the emotions that we experience. He was not some superhuman individual. He was not exempt from the normal trials of life. He was not some person who was physically stronger or had a better life than someone else. If anything, Paul was a weak man who had a terrible thorn in the flesh. Something that troubled him, something that bothered him in his ministry. Therefore, his continuance with God was not something Paul could do for himself. This was not the result of superior ability. It was not the result of greater gifts. It was not the result of a better character. Not at all. Paul was able to continue with God because, as he says in verse 22, he obtained help from God. The God who saved Paul enabled Paul to go on. Now, that word help is very interesting. It's not used anywhere else in the Word of God. The original Greek word, it has a very interesting meaning. It denotes that which is rendered by an ally or by an auxiliary, the help that comes along by someone who comes to succor us or strengthen us. It suggests someone who is very close, very careful, very considerate, very compassionate. Someone who draws right alongside and gives help in the midst of trouble. And of course, all of those things are true of God. Paul did not minister in his own strength. He did not pray in his own power. He did not expose the falsehoods of his day by his own skill. He did not evangelize the lost by his own means. He did not walk in the paths of holiness merely by his own resolve. God was his friend. God was the one who helped this man. And with God giving him help and being his helper, God gave him power. And because he did, Paul continued. God helped Paul continually. There was never a time when God was not near his servant. It didn't matter whether he was in a pulpit or in a prison. It didn't matter whether he was preaching or praying or warning the saints or witnessing to the sinners. God helped him. In the Old Testament, we are reminded of those words where God said he is ever mindful of his covenant. And as a child of God is saved because of the covenant, God is ever mindful of his people. God is our helper. God is our strength and a very present help in trouble. And God helped Paul continually. He helped him personally. See how Paul speaks in this text. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue. This is a personal thing. Paul knew the help of God in his own life. And we also know that God helped Paul powerfully. Paul's greatness came only by the grace of God. How was this man able to endure all the trials, all the afflictions, all the sorrows that he endured in his life? How was he able to face the imprisonments and the shipwrecks and the scourgings and the beatings and the robbings? How was he able to do it? Because God helped him powerfully right throughout his Christian ministry. Paul made progress only as a result of the grace of God. Anything he ever accomplished, anything he ever achieved, anything he ever enjoyed was all of God. God helped him. And Paul here is ready to acknowledge that. What lies behind the progress of this congregation in the past year? What lies behind the work and the witness of the free church? The greatness of men who occupy the pulpit, the particular order of our church government, some kind of favorable response by people, good buildings that we have, good acceptance among some. Is that what enables us to continue? Is that what enables the work and witness of God to go forward? No, it's not. 1,000 knows it's not. The free church continues this day simply because of the power of God. That's the only reason this work is of God. And God has been pleased in his mercy to help it. Let's never lose sight of that. Let's never seek to take the glory or take the praise for that which belongs to the Lord. Or somehow claim the achievements as if they were ours. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. The very thing that God warned Israel about in Deuteronomy chapter 8. God told them, when you enter into this new land and you become rich and prosperous and things are going well, do not forget that the blessings that you enjoy have come from the Lord. That the progress you have made, the land you possess, the mercies you enjoy have come from the Lord. And what God was stressing to Israel back there in Deuteronomy chapter 8 was that they were to acknowledge the power of God. It was God who brought them through the Red Sea. It was God who brought them through the wilderness. God who brought them across the Jordan. God who brought them into the promised land. God who gave them the victory. God who gave them the blessing. You see, when a church forgets that, when a church becomes proud and filled with high thoughts of itself, when a church believes it's self-sufficient and has need of nothing, is rich and creased with goods, that church is in great trouble. If you turn with me, if you have your Bible there, to Revelation chapter 3, and look with me at the words of verse 15. This is the letter to the church at Laodicea. And Christ comes here. He is described in verse 14 as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, that title is very important, the faithful and true witness. A true witness is someone who has an eyewitness account of something that's taken place. Someone who has seen with his own eyes, this is not second-hand information, but someone who has seen with his own eyes what has taken place. And Christ is described there as the faithful and true witness. He says in verse 15, I know thy works. Christ has a perfect knowledge of his own church. In fact, he has a better knowledge of the church than the church has of itself. Look at verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not. So there were things about the church that the church did not even know. The church did not perceive, the church did not understand, but Christ understood it and Christ knew it. And he says to this church, in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Here's a church, and that has got his eyes off the Lord. It's rich, it's prospering. It was in a city that was prospering. Laodicea was a center of trade. Very prosperous place, and the church had prospered. It was rich, and they said, we don't need anything anymore. They had lost sight of the Lord. They had lost sight of the fact that they needed God's power. Notice what is said in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. In the midst of their pride, they had forced the Lord to withdraw. There's nothing worse for a church than to have the Lord withdraw. Obviously, life in that church was continuing. But it was continuing without the Lord's presence. That kind of spirit doesn't appear overnight. Spiritual declension doesn't just happen in a day or two. It's something we need to guard against. The church is described there as being lukewarm. Outside the city of Laodicea, there were hot springs of water. There were also cold springs of water, and the hot water was piped into the city. The cold water was also piped into the city. The hot water was used for health purposes, medicinal purposes. The cold water was used for drinking. But over time, the pipes that carried the hot water became clogged with calcium. That meant the flow of water slowed down. And of course, as it slowed down, it grew lukewarm. It was neither good for medicine or good for drinking. It was good for nothing. It was good just for spewing out of the mouth. If you drink a glass of lukewarm water, you just feel like retching. Christ uses that and says of this church, I could spew you out of my mouth. We've got to remember any progress we make. It's not of us, but all of God. Paul in this chapter, as he gives a defense before King Agrippa, he acknowledges the power of God. And we continue only as we know the power of God. That's why we ought to pray for that. That's why we ought to cry to God that he would endue us with power from on high. Left to ourselves, free church will decline. We need to know the power of God. Notice not only the power that Paul acknowledged, notice the preaching that Paul maintained. He says in verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets of Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Immediately after his conversion, Paul commenced his public ministry. If you look back there at Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, you discover the details of that. He has received his sight again after those 3 days with being blinded. In verse 20 of Acts chapter 9, we read these words, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Notice that very carefully. He preached Christ, that he is the Son of God. Now others at that time were preaching novel things. They were preaching strange doctrines. But Paul preached Christ. He preached Christ as the Son of God. He preached Christ as the living Christ, as the living Savior. And right there in the synagogue, this man who had once persecuted the Christians for preaching Christ, now he's preaching Christ himself. And Paul did that right to the very end of his life. Read the book of Acts and you'll discover how this man preached Christ in Jerusalem. He preached Christ in Paphos. He preached Christ in Antioch, in Athens, in Rome, in Ephesus, in Colossae, in Thessalonica, and in Galatia. In fact, wherever he went, Paul preached the Lord Jesus Christ. His motto was, when he spoke to the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified. Right from the commencement of his public ministry, when he is there in Damascus, he goes to the synagogue and he preaches Christ. When he comes to the very end of his life, as he's arrested, what's he doing? He's preaching Christ. Look at what he says here in verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer. That's what it is for a church to continue. That's what it is for a Christian to continue, to have his mind and heart and soul and thoughts filled with Christ. That's what it is for a congregation to continue, to preach Christ, the sinner and to the saint. For Christ is always the answer. You'll notice here that Paul spoke of Christ in all the scriptures. He says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Speaks of Moses there. It speaks of the Old Testament law, the first five books of the Old Testament. He speaks also of the prophets. When he talks about the law and the prophets, he's including in between the Psalms. So Paul's reference here is to the Old Testament scriptures. He preached Christ from all the scriptures, from those Old Testament passages, from those Old Testament types and Old Testament portraits of the Savior. Paul went to those passages and he drew out the lessons, he drew out the truths of Jesus Christ. You know, there's nothing that will warm the Christian's heart more than seeing Christ in all the scriptures. Remember those two in the road to Emmaus, Luke 24? Traveling away from Jerusalem, their hearts are downcast, their souls are depressed. They've heard reports that Christ is alive, they're not sure whether to believe them or not. They're heading away from the center of activity, going down there to Emmaus, and as they talk, they're sad. When Christ himself draws near, and he challenges them, and he rebukes them and says, O fools, because you're slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then he opens the scriptures. And the Bible says, beginning at Moses, he expounded to those two disciples the things concerning himself. And as they journeyed together, Christ and those two disciples talked about the Savior, his sufferings and his glory. When Christ revealed himself eventually to them that evening, they testified, did not our heart burn with it? Preaching of Christ is a heartwarming experience. That's what sets the Christian on fire. That's what encourages him when he's cast down. It's realizing that Christ is in all the Word. And Christ is a blessing to our souls. That's why David prays in Psalm 119, Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The word wondrous there is not just things of note or things that stand out from the scriptures. The word wondrous surely makes us think of wonderful. And Christ is described as the one who is wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. What David prays for in that psalm is that his eyes might be opened that he might see Christ in all the scriptures. Notice also he spoke of Christ in all his sufferings. Paul concentrated on the death of Christ. Verse 23, say none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. The death of Christ, the sufferings of the Savior. Now there's the core of the gospel. A suffering Christ, a sorrowing Christ, a substitutionary Christ, a sacrificial Christ. That's what Paul preached. Believer, that's what it is for a church to continue. Not a popular thing. There are others who would have something else in its place. Some other message. Some other theme. Some other theology. Some other doctrine. But the church that would go forward, the Christian that would go forward, must feast on a crucified Christ. One who lives in the power of an endless life. He spoke of Christ in all his splendor. Christ is the light. Look in verse 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Christ is the light of the world. He is the express image of God. He is the revelation of God to men. That's what Paul preached. He preached Christ. He speaks also here of Christ in all his supplications. He rose from the dead. He's the first that should rise from the dead. Christ has ascended to heaven, but he's not passive there. He's not idle in heaven. Christ prays. He ever lives to make intercession for his people. Because our victorious Christ is a praying Christ. He prays by the presentation of his blood in heaven. And he has presented that blood before his Father's face for us. And he prays vocally in heaven. Prays for his people. And our praying Christ is a victorious Christ. That's what Paul preached. That's how he started his ministry. That's how he finished his ministry. And everything in between was exactly the same. He preached Christ and Christ crucified. That's what it is to continue. This is an age where the gospel of Christ is being substituted for a gospel of man's imagination. I'm tired hearing of men saying there are many ways to God. Tired of hearing those who are grouping all religions together and saying we're all worshiping the same God just in a different way. And we have men who are promoting a multi-faith church. We have an attack now upon our very constitution. And it's off the devil. And our church needs to concentrate explicitly on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Christ that needs to be preached. And Christ alone. That's a message we must never apologize for. It's true of the pulpit. It ought to be true of the pew. And as Christ is preached, and I took heart from the comments made tonight, as Christ is preached, your soul will be encouraged. And if God encourages your soul through the preaching of Christ, as he will, if you come prepared and pray that the Lord will bless the word to your heart, and you take time to pray over that before you come to the service, and God blesses the word to your heart, then thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord's servant too. We need to remember this, that this is the way the church goes forward. Only as it preaches Christ. It's a key thing in this modern age. There's a tendency for some to think the church has some other function. A social church, a recreational church. A church that must keep abreast, keep up to date with all that's going on there in society. And whatever happens out there in society has got to happen some way or other within the church as well. I don't find that in the New Testament. I find Paul and the other apostles out of step with society. But in step with God. And I would rather be in step with God and preach Christ
and in step with society, and of Christ outside the door. I continue, he says, witnessing both to small and great. I suppose the small and great there has to do with those who are in great positions and those who are more lowly positions. I don't think it stretches the thought, though, that whether we're talking about little ones or adults, the message has to be the same. It's Christ. It's Christ. And Christ crucified. Notice the perseverance that Paul displayed here. Not only the power he acknowledged in the preaching he maintained, the perseverance that he displayed. He says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. This was not the end for Paul. This was not the closing chapter of his life. Yes, he had continued with the help of God. He had advanced, he had prospered. But Paul was determined to continue on from this point. This interview with Herod and with Agrippa was not the end of this man's faithfulness to God. In fact, really what he's saying in verse 22 is similar to what Samuel said when he raised that stone and called it Ebenezer in 1 Samuel 7 and said, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. He's looking back, he says, hitherto, up until now. But by using that kind of language, Samuel is testifying, and we look to the Lord to help us further on. And Paul uses very similar language here in verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day. And he's almost as if he's saying, I will continue beyond this day with the help of God. Remember what he said in Philippians 3:13? This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth onto those things which are before. He was a man who was pressing on. A man who was content with what Christ had done for him by way of salvation. Content with what Christ was doing for him by way of sanctification. But also looking forward to what Christ would still do for him in the days to come. Therefore he perseveres. He presses on. You'll notice here he perseveres despite all the hardships that were involved. No sooner has Paul made this statement than Festus interrupts him and says, verse 24, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. And Paul responds, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. This was the third time in verse 25, the third time that the word mad appears in the chapter. Appears earlier on in the chapter when he gives a word of testimony in verse 11, I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them. He was mad against the church. Then Festus says, you're mad now, much learning hath made you mad. And Paul says, I'm not mad. I was mad when I was unsaved. But I'm not mad now. Isn't it strange how the world would turn that around? The world would say the Christian's mad when he's saved. But he's not mad when he's out getting himself stone drunk, right of his mind with drugs. Paul says, I was mad then, my unsaved days. But I'm not mad now. And even though he's opposed here, he still preaches Christ. He still continues on. He perseveres because he had his heart fixed on Christ. Paul was not just showing some spirit of bravado here before Agrippa, some personal campaign against the king. He had his heart fixed on Christ. If he had known the words of the hymn, he'd have broke out in song and said, Christ for me. Christ for me. His heart was fixed. He persevered too because he knew there was a great reward for him. He testifies to Timothy, henceforth there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and not for me only, but for those who love his appearing. Therefore he says to Timothy, continue on. I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, I finished the course, but you continue on, Timothy, because because there is a great reward away in front of us. Away before us. There's a reward for us in glory. Believer, we need to be the same. These are days of call for perseverance in the work of God. Much has been done, even here in Garva. Much has been done across the country. But we must continue. What's required if we are to continue on? We've got to continue in our separation onto the gospel. Let's not change that position. We've got to continue in our love to Jesus Christ as the Savior of our souls. You see, we only continue because of our union with Christ. In Acts 2, those who were added to the Lord continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in prayers and in breaking of bread. They were joined to the Lord and they continued. So if we're going to continue, let's continue in our love to Jesus Christ as the Savior of our souls. Let's continue to read the Scriptures with a holy zeal and prayer that God would speak to our hearts. How often we come to God's Word and our hearts are dull, our minds are heavy. We read a verse or two or a chapter or two and we close the book and on we go and God hasn't really spoken to us. We've got to come with a holy violence with the Word. Pray that God will speak to us. Let's continue in prayer, both publicly and privately. Was that not the mark of the early Free Church? Prayer meetings where God's people cried unto God. Prayer meetings that were full of praying saints. Could it be that we've lost ground there? Let's continue in our attendance at the house of God. Almost every other denomination has been plagued with once on a Sunday only situations. Let's never fall into that snare. Let's continue in our opposition to popery and to ecumenism, to every other false religion. Let's be strong here. Let's continue to stand against the modern pleasure crazes of this age. Every Free Presbyterian minister vows at ordination to oppose drinking, dancing, and gambling and other sinful pleasures. That doesn't make us popular. Let not those things intrude upon us. I think in some ways they really have. Dress standards are not what they once were. We hear of young people frequenting nightclubs, going into what is shamefully called the free pee corner, going to socials, drinking, drug taking. We've got to oppose that kind of trend. We can't afford to go down that kind of road by just turning a blind eye to it. We've got to continue in our opposition to those intrusions of the world into the Church of Christ. We've got to stand for the remembrance of the Sabbath day. It's under attack tonight. Let's remain steadfast there. Let's continue to be evangelistic in our outreach and earnest for the souls of men. Can't lose that evangelistic zeal, that love for sinners, that prayer that God would save them. Let's continue to be faithful in our support of the Lord's work, prayerfully and financially and practically in every way. Free Church knew measures of God's blessing in times past. There are mercy drops falling around us. We're thankful to God for those in these days. Let's pray that God will send the showers. That when we come to the end of our lives, we might be able to say individually and collectively, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day. So when we go home to glory, would hear those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Wouldn't it be tremendous for every generation of Free Presbyterians to be able to say that? Having obtained help of God, we have continued to this day preaching Christ. We have continued to this day standing up for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ our Savior. Having obtained help, we have continued to see souls won to Christ. May the Lord help us to continue personally, collectively, for His glory. And as our brother said in his report, may the best be yet in front of us for Jesus' sake. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts tonight in the Savior's name. Amen.